This morning, we obviously next week we're moving into the kind of relationships course, which is super exciting. And I think this morning we're just going to almost till the soil a little bit and just kind of prepare us for what we're moving into. So yeah, as Chris said, this is kind of a shorter version of something that we did at School of Revival. So it's a little bit of a taste of what that kind of looks like. But when we talk about relationships, particularly in this kind of church context, a word that comes up a lot is this word that's behind me at the moment, this idea of being powerful people or having powerful relationships. And for a lot of us, the idea of somebody being powerful, of a person being powerful, can kind of trigger a whole bunch of different thoughts and feelings for us. For many of us, the idea that somebody is powerful is not a positive idea. That somebody would be powerful might mean that they are domineering, that they are bigger than me, that they have control over me. And that really is kind of our experience of power in the world. And I want to explore this morning, how does Jesus demonstrate power? Not just in terms of like, how does he demonstrate like miraculous power? We read about Jesus' miraculous power, but how does he demonstrate power in relationships? And when Jesus comes to the earth, what we're going to explore is that he does power really differently. Because Jesus, he walks into this environment where Rome is this kind of global superpower. There is this empire that is occupying all of basically most of the Middle East is Rome. They're under those laws, they're using that kind of currency. It's all encompassing, this reminder that Rome is powerful and Israel is not. And all of the nations around are not. Rome is the kind of power. And Rome is this sense of both military power, but also political power. It's kind of all-encompassing. There's also these really complex power dynamics with education, with gender, with ethnicity, with religion. All of these things playing into these kind of dynamics of power that Jesus is dealing with being kind of a first century Jew. And ultimately, it comes down to that power is my ability to influence you or control you. And so our definition of power coming into kind of pre-Jesus is that I get to control you. If I'm powerful, I get to control you. And then Jesus comes on the scene, obviously, and Jesus is just an absolute revolutionary, and not in the way that anyone expected him to be. Because I think a lot of his disciples even were expecting that Jesus would come with force, that Jesus would come and do power the way that they had seen power demonstrated before. But Jesus actually comes not just to accomplish forgiveness of sins, to preach the word. He actually comes to do things differently. There's so much about the way that Jesus carries himself that is also kind of preaching. He comes as an example of what humanity needs to look like. And he says really revolutionary things like, he who is the least among you is the one who is great. Like, that's a really offensive idea in first century Rome, because the idea that humility would make somebody great is countercultural. I think these days we would think of something like that and think, yeah, of course, somebody who lowers themselves is great. But in this context, it's incredibly countercultural and offensive to say that, like, lower yourself and you'll be the great one. He says things like, the greatest among you will be your servant, which is like just taking that to the extreme. So I want to look at three powerful, I call them powerful yet counterintuitive choices of Jesus. Because Jesus makes powerful choices, but they don't look like powerful choices to the culture of the day. three counterintuitive yet powerful choices of Jesus, and we'll go through these in detail. So the first is that he chooses to give up his divine nature. He also chooses to serve despite his status, and he chooses obedience to the Father. So let's explore those in a bit more detail. So number one, this is Philippians 2:2-6. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of man. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Like, we see this this comparison, this contrast between the absolute divine nature of God that was in Jesus that he chose to actually set aside. There's a sense in this verse for me that Jesus could have done it another way. There was an alternative choice that he could have made in which he came as God and accomplished what he was going to accomplish, but he actually chooses to do it as a servant. He actually chooses to do it by not regarding that stuff, that equality with God, which he did have, to be something that he'd hold on to in this moment. Number two. This is when Jesus is, it's that Last Supper moment where Jesus is having his kind of final meal with his friends. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. That's a wild verse. Like, the fact that Jesus recognizes that the Father has put all things under his power, that he'd come from God, was returning to God. There's this big, massive cosmic statement about Jesus that he is the Messiah. Like, that's what this verse is saying. And then, so he washes the disciples' feet. Like, isn't that a crazy juxtaposition that Jesus knows he is the Messiah. He is the one who's going to come, save the world. So I'm going to actually, in this moment, wash my disciples' feet. That is a crazy choice to me. Like, you would think, reading that verse, that it was going to end the other way. That Jesus actually goes, well, all things are under my power, so wash my feet. Like, send me off well. But Jesus has a way different way of thinking about power. And he says, all things are under my power, so I actually get to choose to love you in this moment. In that room is Judas, who betrays Jesus, like who has betrayed Jesus at that point. And Jesus knows, and he chooses love in that moment. All right, number three. This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane as he's praying, and he says, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. My sense in this passage as well is that Jesus has a choice. Like, he is wrestling through this idea of what he has to do, but he is choosing to posture himself towards the Father. He's choosing to take that discomfort about the situation to the Father, and he ultimately chooses the cross. So Jesus models a new kind of greatness and a new kind of power, because he's revealing not a domineering, militaristic God. He is revealing a loving Father that wants connection, that wants relationship. It's kind of like that passage in Corinthians that Jesus is coming to say, let me show you a more excellent way. Like, let me bring you in to the way that we do power here in the kingdom of God. Let me onboard you into the ways of the kingdom of God. That love isn't just some nice feeling that we have, but that Jesus, as God's love manifest on the earth, has come to have genuine connection with mankind and reconcile us to a loving Father. That God, in all his omnipotence and all his love for the world at the same time, that his solution for our brokenness and our betrayal, because we kind of got it wrong to begin with. But God's solution is not, you need to fix this. God's solution is, I will fix this. That's a powerful choice, that you broke something and I'm going to enter in and be the one to reconcile. In John 14, when Jesus is talking to his disciples, he says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. It's like the posture of Jesus is that I will be the one to restore. I will be the one to reconcile. That is what being powerful looks like. And so our new definition of power becomes that I get to control me. This is what Jesus demonstrates in all these choices, is that I am going to control myself towards my destiny. I'm going to control myself towards being powerful, being loving, and connection. That I get to tell me what to do and I do it is probably the simpler way of putting that. And I have the capacity to manage myself when it comes to my relationships. That is important because this is kind of the idea that I control myself towards you, and I'm the one, like, if when we're in a loving relationship, it's because I have decided to love someone else, not because somebody has earned that love. It's kind of basic to healthy and functional relationship that love is about who you've decided to be towards somebody rather than some sort of, like, the world's idea of love, I think, is more like infatuation or lust or excitement. Those sort of things will fade away. But the love of the kingdom is that I have decided that I'm going to love you. That my love is about my decision to love you and who I've decided to be in relation to you. And it's not about your performance and your worthiness of that love. I think that idea is absolutely essential to kind of cultivating ongoing loving relationships. And certainly in our relationship with our Heavenly Father, we need to understand that God's love for us isn't based on merit. It's based on that He has decided to be the lover of our souls. Like that He is actually, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He sent His Son. It wasn't like God despised the world and had to fix that situation. The love came before Christ had even died. Like God's love had been everlasting, and so He did something about it, that Jesus was the manifest love of God, not trying to get us back to God being able to love us. 2 Timothy, Paul reminds Timothy, he says, for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, of love, and of self-discipline, or self-control, some kind of translations put it. So we've been given a spirit, not that makes us timid, but one that makes us able to love, makes us powerful, and gives us the ability to control ourselves and manage ourselves. A fruit of the Spirit is self-control, which we don't talk about a lot because it's not as fun as some of the other ones. But the idea there isn't that the fruits of the Spirit aren't a new set of commandments for us. They're not like, display these characteristics and you're doing the right thing. The fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of being in relationship with the Spirit. It's that when we invite the Spirit in and we say yes to what He's doing in our lives, that those things actually start to manifest in our lives. That when we say yes to the Spirit, the ability to control ourselves powerfully actually is manifest in our lives because we're saying yes to what God's doing. The good and the bad news there is that they don't get to be powerless people in the kingdom of God because we haven't received a spirit of timidity. We've actually received a spirit that brings us into maturity and self-control. And we don't get to be victims anymore. I'm not saying that we won't be exploited or there won't be kind of power used against us, but I'm saying that our ability to control ourselves lies in the thing that we've said yes to ultimately, which is, I'm going to follow Christ. And that means we get empowered by the Spirit to actually live that out. It's about living from light rather than in reaction to darkness. This morning we sang about on earth as it is in heaven. Like that's the way that Jesus articulates that in the disciples' prayer when he's asked, how do we pray? Jesus says that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That our model isn't from earth to heaven, that we live from heaven towards earth. Because the traditional model is a powerless model. The model where we try and convince God to come and intervene and do something is a powerless model. And it's not the model that we've been invited into. Jesus didn't say to pray, if it's your will, God, please come and help. Jesus actually said, the posture of Jesus in that moment is that we understand that the will of the Father is for earth to be like heaven. We might have to come to a bit of a screeching halt just due to time, but let me pray for us. Father, we love the way you do relationship. We love the way you do love. Yeah, Jesus, we just choose to just point ourselves towards you and just, we ask you to show us what it means to be powerful in relationships. We love the way you do power. You're not controlling. So we just ask that as we follow you, you would lead us into maturity as sons and daughters. Amen.